I am so thankful that our evangelism pastor is back this week. We missed him last week, and little Carter, who sits up here with the bow tie, a few weeks ago told his mom, "Do you think if I wear a bow tie, they'll think I'm one of the pastors?" And I've made him into the evangelism pastor. He always brings people whenever he comes, so I'm just so thankful for that. But he is a special, special child, and as all children are. As we come to this wonderful day, have you ever wondered what God looks for in a woman, or a man for that matter? And I got to thinking about this, and here's a couple clues. The Bible teaches, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." Now just imagine that. How far can you see? Can you see everything? But the Bible teaches that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Him strong in the behalf of those of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. First thing God looks for in a man or a woman is someone who is seeking Him. Are you seeking God today? I would hope that your presence here would say, "Yes, Pastor, yes, I'm seeking God today." Because the Bible also teaches that no man or woman seeks God on their own. Well, that seems kind of contradictory, doesn't it? But the Bible says in Romans 3:11, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." And Jesus taught, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." God, in other words, when He's looking for a man or a woman, He is looking for someone who will respond to His drawing power and begin to seek Him. And the Bible gives us a second clue of what God looks for in a man or a woman. And this, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." On this Mother's Day, where can we find an example of a man or in a woman who embodied what God looks for in a man and a woman? I'd like you to be finding in your Bibles the Old Testament book of Judges, the 13th chapter this morning. Judges chapter 13, and when you find that, if you would please rise as we honor the Lord with the reading of His Word. In Judges chapter 13 we read, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." Hang on to that. "And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me he his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man of God, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat on any unclean thing. All that I command her, let her observe. Would you bow with me in prayer? Oh, Father God, we are so thankful. So thankful for the Word of God. So thankful for the call of God. Lord, we ask you to take this word this morning, that you would take it to our hearts. As your servant, all I can do is take your word to the ears of the people. But only you and the power of your Holy Spirit can take it where it will do them the most good, right to the heart. Touch hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I want you to know this morning that everything God is going to share with us from His Word stands in stark contrast and stands opposed to the cancel culture of our present world. In our present woke world, the culture of our day, they're trying to get rid of gender roles. Thus, the terms such as mother and father, brother and sister, the cancel culture is seeking to abolish. If there are no references to female and male gender, then you will not have a day that honors mothers, nor a day that would honor fathers. But that will not happen in this church, because in this church we love God, we love God's Word, and we believe that everyone who comes to this church needs to both hear and know and grow spiritually in God's grace and in God's Word. And so we honor mothers today on their day, because God honors mothers in His Word. A mother is a very special gift, a very special person. Now, I want you to note here as we begin, God gives the reasons for the problems of Manoah's day. You see it there in verse 1. The children of Israel were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And so God delivered them into the hands of the Philistines. And these Philistines were fierce warriors. And they lived on the west side of Canaan. And they had an advantage over Israel in numbers, in tactical expertise, and even in technology, because they knew how to make weapons out of iron. Now, the Bible teaches this: be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Well, evidently, as we come to this time in Israel's history, like a lot of nations today, Israel thought they could get away with wrongdoing. Perhaps like America, they thought they could call evil good and good evil, and God wouldn't notice. But friends, God does notice. Because remember, God's eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. God is omniscient, in other words. He sees all. He not only sees us here, He sees every church that is gathered together in worship. He knows all the people who are in church, all the people who aren't in church, the world over. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? And beyond that, God's word teaches this: neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so God lets us know right away the reason Israel was suffering was because they were doing evil, and this evil had reaped for them corruption, just as God's word states. So instead of being free to enjoy the blessings and the promises of Almighty God, they were enduring hard bondage to a wicked nation. And furthermore, this thing had been going on for 40 years. Some people learn slow, don't they? This had been going on for 40 years. Let me give you an illustration of what 40 years is. That's the difference between me and our associate pastor. Okay? Or me and Miss Lakin. That's the gap, 40 years. I wish they could look as good as me, don't you? But anyway, God gives us the reason for their suffering. And a lot of people have the idea that judgment will come when one's life is over. And they're right in one respect, but wrong in another. When your life is over, that's when final judgment takes place. But the consequences of sin are God's judgment on our actions in the here and now. And likewise, eternal life doesn't begin when you die and you go home to heaven. Eternal life begins the very moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that at the moment you believe, the Holy Spirit of God comes and takes up residence in your heart. And if God lives in your heart and you say you're saved, you ought to be living like you're in heaven right now. And if you're not living like you're in heaven, you better be worried you might not going to get there. I can't say it any plainer than that. How sad that we read here that the Israelites would not turn to God unless they had been stunned by suffering, oppression, and death. But then we could wonder the same thing about so many people in our world today. When are we going to wake up? When are we going to understand we cannot get away with sin? And so their suffering was not caused by God. It was resulted from the fact that the people had ignored God and their judge and ruler. And so allow me to ask you, what's it going to take? Because you know your life better than I do. And beyond that, every time you look in the mirror, you know whether you're trying to fool yourself or not. One thing I know, you can't fool the person staring back at you from the glass. They know everything about you. They know the truth about you. So what's it going to take for you to begin to follow God? Warnings in God's word are clear. If you want to harden your heart against God, you can expect the same fate as Israel. God cannot. Say that with me. God cannot. Say this with me, God will not. Oh, you can do better than that. Say, God will not. And God never will bless sin. Period. You need to get that down. Get that. Write that down somewhere so you remember it. No person, no nation can get away with sin. But in the midst, and this is the amazing thing about God's grace, but while we were yet sinners, the enemies of God, God commendeth his love toward us, and Christ died for us. So in the midst of a culture of suffering, a culture of oppression, and a culture of death, God is still drawing men and women who will respond to him. Are you one of those who will respond to the drawing power of God? You know, I hear this all the time. My children don't go to church. My grandchildren don't go to church. Well, are you praying that the drawing power of God would go and touch their lives? You see, no man can come to the Father except the Father draw him. We need to be in prayer. We need to be on our knees. We need to be calling on heaven. Oh, Lord God, send the power. Send that drawing power and draw him home. Don't be about complaining about what they're not doing. Go and talk to God about what they ought to be doing. And you can get praying. Send that power. Send that drawing power. You see, one of the other things I'm going to ask you this morning is, do you have a teachable spirit? Friend, even in the midst of suffering, oppression, and death, God's grace still abounds. His mercy is still available. And God works on behalf of those whose hearts are toward Him. The Bible tells us His ears are open to their prayers. And you better believe we have a God who hears prayers, but more importantly, we have a God in heaven who answers our prayers. Thus, God comes with a solution to bring about the beginning to the end of the Israel's Philistine oppression. We see it here. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was what? Barren. And she bare naught. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. The angel of the Lord. Now, whenever you see that in the Old Testament, it is in reference to a theophany. And a theophany is the visible manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. And so Manoah's wife is confronted by the pre-incarnate Christ, who knows her thoroughly. He knows she's barren now. He knows she's never bore a child. And that's all about to change for her. Ladies, how many of you would say when you first found out that you were pregnant, your world was going to be turned upside down? Amen? We aren't told if she was depressed, that she hadn't to this point bore a child, like we're told that of Sarah and Hannah in the Bible. In fact, we're not told much about this woman at all, and Scripture never even gives us her name. But it was to this nameless woman that the pre-incarnate Christ came with a message of hope and grace. And this lets us know, first of all, that God takes into account the specialness of children. You know, much of society today doesn't place much value on children. And they consider them not all that important, but God doesn't. And the fact that every single one of us are here this morning means you can give thanks that your mother did not abort you. By God's amazing grace, you came forth from the womb. By God's grace, and your mother's willingness to carry you to term, that's how you arrived here today. So no matter what you may think your mother did, right or wrong, you have reason to honor her because you're alive. You have a life because of her, and you're without excuse if you don't honor her in the eyes of God. Listen to what the Bible teaches. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in countenance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. God is the creator and the giver of life. Don't let this world tell you any different. God is the creator. God is the giver of life. And the Bible teaches that God has a plan for your life. God thinks of you, and someone who thinks of you knows the what and the why and the purpose He had in creating you. You are special in the eyes of God, and God loves you and I so much that when we look up at that cross, that's how we know, because He demonstrated His love for us. The cross stands as an emblem of God's undying love for His creation, for you and for me. God has a plan for every child. You are special in the eyes of God. God created you. Think of that. He formed you. He thought of you. Now, how many of you know this? That the Bible teaches that God wrote the end from the beginning. Now, you got to think about that in the eons of time. Long before we read in Genesis 1:1, God created the heaven and the earth, because He wrote the end from the beginning, God had already thought about you. He'd already planned for your life. He'd already planned for the generation in which you and I would be living. God knew the mother you would have. Man, God loves you. God has a plan for every child, but what's more, God has a word for every mama. God's word to this mother was that she was to raise her child as a Nazarite. A Nazarite was someone who took a vow to be set apart for God's service. And in the case of this woman's child, God gave her a commandment that she was to take the vow for her child, and her child was to keep it for life. And so her child would not be allowed to cut his hair, touch a dead body, or drink anything containing alcohol. And God wants us to focus on the fact that she was a faithful woman. First, she was faithful because she went and testified. What does it mean to testify? It means to go and tell others what God has done for you or what God has said to you. Are you aware that we overcome the devil when we testify? The Bible teaches of the Revelation saints, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And what will be true in their time is also true in our time. The devil cannot stand a man or a woman who goes out and testifies, "Let me tell you what God's doing. Let me tell you how God's moving. Let me tell you how God's working in my life." The devil can't stand that, and he flees from you. Draw near to God, the Bible tells us, and the devil will run from you. How many of you need the devil to run from you today? Start testifying. And so, God has said or done in their lives, the devil can't stand. And so one of the keys to victory in our Christian lives is to go out and testify. And I hope that's what you do. Take that green card in your bulletin and go out and give it to somebody and tell them you ought to know what God is doing in my life, what God's doing in our church, how God is moving. Well, let me ask you a question. What is God doing in your life? What has God done? Where is God working right now? She went and testified to her husband. She must have been breathless with excitement as well as fear. She had never had a baby. She's just been told she's going to have a baby. There are very few instances of a theophany, the appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. And this woman was chosen by God because God had a plan for her life. And when she heard the word, she went and she told another. She testified to her husband. How would he respond? We'll get to that in a moment. But let's pause to meditate on the fact that what God had told this woman was going to require that she sacrifice. Friends, the Bible teaches that this is required of all Old Testament and New Testament Christians. Writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, "I beseech you therefore, brethren,
by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want you to understand the immensity of what this word from God was going to require. It was going to require her daily laying aside her own desires to obey and follow God's word. It was going to require her to put all her energies and all her resources at the disposal of God daily. It was going to require her to trust God to guide her daily. It was going to require her not to conform to her world's values. It was going to require that she and her child live distinctively different from the world around them. They were going to be in the world, but they were not to be of the world. And friends, that sacrifice. Salvation is a free gift, hallelujah, but it also comes with a demand. We must sacrifice living for the world's values to be certain we're living for the values that God teaches in His Word. Writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, once again, the Apostle Paul penned this verse to the Corinthians. He said, "And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." And there is the demand of salvation. Who are you living for? You can't live for Christ if you are not willing to die to yourself. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me." The Christian life is a life of sacrifice. And yes, like this woman, you will be tempted. You're going to face temptation. Don't get the idea here that God's word to this woman was going to be easy for her to follow. Like us, she too had three main enemies who would try to get her to compromise with God's word and to break God's word to her. She had the external enemy we all have, this world system. She had the internal enemy we all have called the flesh, and we all know what the flesh says, "Satisfy me." And then she had the infernal enemy, Satan, who prowls around like a roaring lion and wants to destroy every and all Christian and all that God can do in you and through you. This was no easy assignment. And I want you mothers to know, motherhood is no easy assignment. It was going to require her to die daily to herself. And that's what God asks of us. The same thing God was going to require of her, He requires of us. And this wasn't only going to be something He required from her, though. It was also going to require the faithfulness of her husband. Men, if you're listening, say amen. Oh, you can do better than that, men. Your wife needs to have a little bit of confidence in you today. Say amen and shout it. That's better. Ladies, I'm doing all I can. Shoo. Fellas, I want you to know I can't raise the dead. Only Jesus can. Contrary to what our present world teaches, it takes two. It takes a man and a woman who are committed to God to raise a child for God. So upon her testifying, what did her husband do? He prayed, hallelujah. He said, "Oh, let the man of God come again." And God heard his prayer. And he joined with his wife by saying, "Teach us." Thereby demonstrating a quality that is all too rare among men when it comes to the things of God. This man had a teachable spirit. Look at verse 12 again. "How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him?" You see, these parents
knew they were going to have to train their child up in the ways of the Lord. If this child was going to fulfill the purpose which for which God was creating him, to begin bringing an end to Israel's oppression, these parents needed to know how to raise their child for God. Would to God the parents would understand that today. Can you just imagine how much different our world would be if parents were more concerned with training their child up in the ways of God, teaching their child to live by God's word to all, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all that other stuff will be added unto you. Rather than training them to run in the ways of the world by all the things on their calendars that take their child away from the house of God. Look quickly at verse 14. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Man, I want you to say that with me. All that I commanded her, come on, let her observe. I tell you, you men are tough. I feel sorry for the ladies. Don't make me get out that whooping Bible now. In other words, Manoah, don't be a stumbling block to her. Don't make my word to her hard on her. I want you to sacrifice by supporting her, encouraging her, reassuring her, comforting her. You be the spiritual leader so she can be my spiritual vessel to begin the process of freeing my people from the Philistine oppression. This would not end until the time of David. David would finally break the Philistine oppression. They would no longer come into Israel. So this thing going to take a while, but it had to begin somewhere. And it began with this man and this woman. For their promised child to become all that God created him to be, it was going to require their willingness, their dedication, their commitment on the part of his parents to God. It takes two. All this world's telling you today, you just need to tell this world, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm standing on the rock. I'm standing with Jesus. I'm building my home in the Word of God. Don't want to hear about what's going on in this world. I just want to know what God wants me to do. And so all that I commanded her, let her observe. Man, you need to let your wives observe what God is saying to her, and you need to be there with her, supporting her, encouraging her, comforting her, reassuring her, and helping her. Well, let's make application because we got to close. They had to be willing to offer themselves as a living sacrifice. They had to be willing to take up their cross and follow and obey God. They had to be willing to seek the kingdom of God first every single day of their lives. They had to be willing to train their child up in the instruction of the Lord. They had to be willing to support one another on the journey. They had to be united and teachable and willing to work together. And they had to trust that no matter what they would have to endure, God would see them through. And I just want you to know that what God asked of them, God asked of all of His children. Though our circumstances are different and our tasks are varied, God's call and on all is still to His people is still this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Friend, what is God's call on your life? Moms, what's God asking of you? Dads, what's God asking of you? Let me ask you, where must the I in you decrease so that Christ can increase? What is the cross that Christ is asking you to carry?
Are you honoring the call of God in your life? Are you all that God would have you to be? Are you lost and without Christ? You need to come and get saved. Did you start out with Christ and you were running well, but then something happened along the way and you kind of fell by the wayside? Thank God for the promise, amen. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Friend, you just need to come. Don't worry about where you've been. You can start all over again, because that's our God's a God of second chances. And if you got a child, you come up here this morning and their child's not here, you come and you start praying for the drawing power of God to get to work. Oh, God, send the power. Because without the drawing power of God, no one has a chance. Sister Tammy, would you come and play? Brother Mark, I could preach all day, and I can. It's Mother's Day. Brother Marty, would you come? If God has spoken to your heart, would you stand to your feet? Would you come this morning? What is God's call on you?